How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand and raise it above your head. Beautiful, beautiful. You may be seated. We're going to be reading today out of John chapter 14, John chapter 15. John 14, John 15. When you find your place, say, I have it. When I was a child, and I would be with my parents, knowing and understanding how I was supposed to represent the family when I was out in public. Anybody have a standard you needed to represent while you were in public? Did you have a standard you were supposed to represent when you were not in public? And it was the way that your family had taught you. In other words, if you're my child, you need to act the way that my child, somebody that came from me would act, somebody that I've taught would act. And I heard this phrase a lot whenever I would get sort of out of bounds, when I would get to the point where I wasn't saying something, or maybe I would talk back to them at home, or maybe I would do something that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. And then in public, when I would do something that wasn't acceptable, I would hear this phrase, "What has gotten into you?" Now, if you can bear witness to that phrase and you've heard it before, raise your hand. What's gotten into you? And I can remember that scowl on my parents' face. What in the world's gotten into you, right? What is that? What do you mean, what's gotten into me? What they're saying and what that phrase means is that, hey, something is in you that I don't like. Something is in you that's not supposed to be there. Almost like something evil is in you. But it didn't mean something evil. It means what kind of person has gotten into you? This is not the person we raised. This is not the person that represents the family. This is not the person you're supposed to be. What has gotten into you? So if you think about that, you have to think, well, what is really in me? Well, as a child, what my parents taught me was in me. The way I was supposed to behave was in me. My whole nature as being somebody that represented them was in me. And when I didn't act like that, it was like something else had gotten into me. In John chapter 14, verse 20, Jesus said, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Did you hear the word in? Amen. Let me give you a definition of in. In is a preposition, in case you were wondering. A preposition is a word that basically is describing the noun that comes after it. It surrounds it. It is able to clarify it. In, by definition, is a short definition. It means contained by. Contained by. What does in mean? And so Jesus was saying, that day you shall know that I am in my Father. So I am contained by who? Father God. And ye in me. You are contained by who? By Jesus. And I, hold on, Jesus saying, I am contained by you. It seems elementary, that simple verse, but just in the word in, you get all that. Jesus used this word a lot in John 6, verse 56. He spoke and said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Today, we're doing that, representing that in Holy Communion, meaning that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you took him into you, not just into your mind. You took him into your person, into your soul. He that believes that I gave my flesh for him, that I suffered and died, that I was crucified, and he that believes that I gave my blood as the forgiveness of sins, the only thing that would forgive sins, that I'm contained, or they're contained by me, and I'm contained by them. In John 11, 25 through 26, he was speaking to the sisters. Their brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus said unto her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So what we take Jesus by is our belief. We have to put our belief where? In him. Get this now. Our belief has to be contained by him, and he has to be contained by our belief. This will come to play in the rest of the message today, because so many times, and even Christians that are listening today, there was a time we put our belief in him. Our belief is contained in him. He is contained in our belief, but so many other things have come into our mind, come into our life. What part of our containment, of our belief, are we representing? What part are we living by? In John 14, I had you to turn there, but understand at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, he wants the companionship when he's in us and we're in him. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants that companionship. Glory to God. That verse makes me want to jump over a pew every time I hear it. And he didn't just give it the salvation. He gave us his presence, knowing that the physical Jesus that went to the cross and died for us 2,000 years ago was buried and resurrected. I don't have that physical Jesus living in me. That physical Jesus, the Bible tells us, is sitting at the right hand of God in his glorified body. But he gave me himself through the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, as he describes this, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, verse 33, John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. If you put your belief where? Somebody tell me. In me. Jesus was speaking, if you put your belief in me and you live in me, you shall have peace. Now, what's a pint of peace going for today? Well, like the commercial says, it's priceless. Now, he gives you the other option. He says in John 16, 33, in the world, if you're contained in the world, if your belief is in the world, if your motivation is in the world, if what you want is material possessions, if what you want is the world's pleasure, if what you want is selfish things that all the world wants, if your belief is in the world, he said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Not a may, not a might, not a must. You shall have it while you live in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, so put your belief in me and you can overcome the world. Now listen to Jesus' prayer to Father God before he was crucified. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, but notice the continual reference that Jesus is making about Father God being in him, and how Jesus is saying he is in the Father, and how his prayer is that those that believe in him will overcome the world and be unified in him and in Father God. This was part of Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 21. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Listen to verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect. That means complete, in one. Well, Jesus is stuck on this in word, isn't he? I thought about calling this the N-word, but I didn't know how it would be received. But that's the real N. in. Jesus used this word because there's a containment that has to happen. A containment. And you say, we need to let every lost person know that. We need to let every Christian know. If you're containing Jesus Christ, and if your belief is contained in Him, then maybe we should be acting a little different. Maybe we should have that life that He's talking about more evident, not like that be. We should be something that is being able to exude the life that's in us. When we accept Jesus as our Savior by believing that He sacrificed His life for us, and we ask God to use this sacrifice of Jesus to take away our sin, when we confess our belief in God and accept Him with full knowledge of our heart and ask for His forgiveness of sins, understand, we accept the salvation that God gives us. At that time, you're committing your life to Him. You're not committing an hour or so on Sunday every so often. You're committing your life to Him. He came into you. He's not an occasional thing that we pick up. He's either in us or He's not in us. If we have His life in us, then our life should be lived representing a living thing. Although we continue to live in the same body while we live in this world, our soul is put in Christ, and our name is written, get this, in Christ's book. What is that book? Well, that's the Lamb's book of life. When we get saved, we're put into everything that Jesus has ever done, everything that He is doing, and everything that He ever will do. Isn't that great? We are. Little us. Jesus continued to preach this message in all these chapters from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17. If you want to have some reading and you say, I don't know what to read today, start at John 13 and read all the way through John 17 at his prayer before. And this is good to read before Easter. You'll realize that in John chapter 17, the scene begins and you see it's leading up to his death. And the scene that we see is the disciples had gathered for the Last Supper. We're even going to represent that today. Jesus washed their feet. He gave them bread symbolizing His body and the cup symbolizing His blood. And He had announced that there would be one there that would betray Him, and that was Judas Iscariot. And He answered questions and then told them that He was going away, but that the Holy Spirit would come. Listen, He told them the Holy Spirit would come and would indwell them. When you read through these chapters, the whole thing was, I'm not going to be with you, but I am going to be with you. Now get this, you've accepted Me, so I'm contained in you. So it's not just going to be, hey, I knew a man and I believed in what he did. The presence of Jesus Christ Himself, this was Jesus saying, since I am contained in you by your belief, I am sending My presence to literally be contained in you. This morning when I heard that song about standing in the presence of Jesus, and as they began to sing, listen, it wasn't just this emotional thing happened to me. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Himself inside of me, began to do flip-flaps and jumping jacks and all those things, and I couldn't contain myself. And listen, I don't know how you are, but I'll tell on myself, when He gets working in me, I start bouncing and I can't help it. Somebody said that before and I'm not aware of it, but when He starts getting in me, I start bouncing. I do it when you're not around. I don't do it for you. I don't even know I'm doing it. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit wanting to go, right? Why? He's in me. But there's been a time in my life where even though He was in me, I was dead to my belief. I was like that bee from the outside. I looked like a bee. From the outside, you would think I stung like a bee. But I wasn't doing anything like a bee. Even though He was in me, what happened? What happened? What happened is something else had gotten into me. Jesus got in me, But you see, something else had gotten into me. It was rooted in selfishness. It was rooted in pride. It was rooted in sin. When that gets in there, then God can't have anything to do with that. And so he continued to say through those years, in areas of conviction, like my parent would have said, "What's gotten into you?" And I continued to respond, "Nothing. Nothing. Nothing's wrong." Today, I want you to embrace, Christian, if Jesus came into you, would the Father be asking you now what's gotten into you? Or would you be bearing the fruit of life that he wants you to bear? In John chapter 14, while we're there, Jesus said in verses 15 through 21, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That means keep doing what you said you were going to do. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be," hold on a second, "he shall be" where? Tell me again. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." That means I'll live through him. My life, the life of Christ, will be represented in them. When Jesus speaks about someone being in him, he's speaking of someone who's believed in him, someone who's trusted in him for their salvation, someone who's put their faith in him, someone who has been born again in him. If we're in Jesus, then we're part of whatever Jesus has done, is doing, and is going to do. Did you hear that? I've said it a couple of times. If you're in Jesus, you're a part of whatever Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. What we need to know is Jesus doesn't want us just to rest in the fact that we're in him. Anybody ever done that? You had this time in life where you would confidently say, "Well, I know I gave my heart to Christ. I know that he's in me." And we rested in that fact while we continued to do things that didn't represent him. We were in him, but we were doing things that didn't represent him. We were in him, but didn't represent him. His life wasn't represented in us. He wants us to live in him, live our lives every day representing the fact that he is in us and that we are in him. Paul spoke about Christians being in Christ a lot. In Romans 8, verse 1, he says, "There is now for no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." No condemnation. In chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." So I wanted to make sure that we knew that when we're in Christ Jesus, it means that we have become part of him. We're a living part of a living Christ, and this is how believers are described: in Christ. Jesus was using this same terminology throughout his teaching, except he would say, "in me," because he is the Christ. So in John chapter 15, after Jesus had left the upper room, And before he began to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gave his disciples one of the most vivid pictures of how their relationship with him was going to be after he indwells them through the form of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he had talked about it in chapter 14. Now in chapter 15, he talks about this vivid picture that you can wrap your mind around. I'm a picture person, aren't you? And so as Jesus knew that that's the way that we perceive things. That's why he gave parables. And then in chapter 16, he began to speak about the Spirit again. But in this little interlude in chapter 15, he gave this beautiful picture. And remember, I want to take you back to our theme verse, John 14, 20, that says, "And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, let's read John chapter 15, and notice how many times Jesus references the phrase, "in me." You may want to take a pen and just underline "in me" every time we see this in this phrase. He used this metaphor of the vine and the branches so that we could see that if we've been saved and have the Holy Spirit in us, then we're a part of Him, and the fruit of the Spirit would be produced on us, the branches. Verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide where? In me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love." Pretty powerful, right? Jesus said, "I am the true vine." So let's make sure we know the picture here. The word "true" in Greek is alethanos, which means genuine. So he's saying, "I'm the genuine vine." He says this same phrase again, meaning genuine means not counterfeit. I'm not a counterfeit. I'm the real thing. He described, or was described, in John chapter 1, verse 9, as the true light. He was described in John 6, verse 32, as the true bread. That means he's the genuine vine, the genuine light, the genuine bread, and he's the genuine vine. And then he says that God the Father was the husbandman, which we don't really use that word. That word means the farmer, the gardener, the vine dresser. God's the one that makes it possible. He owns the vine. He plants the vine. He takes care of the vine. He does those things. The vine is who? Jesus. Who's the vine dresser? God. So you could say a vine, and the reason he used vine is because in this agrarian age they were, then he's giving this picture of the grapevine. We could look at the apple tree, we could look at the orange tree, we could look at some fruit-bearing tree, and the vine could be the tree, and we could see the branches. So we don't see grapevines a lot. We don't look at the branches, and we just consider all that the vine. But if it helps you, you can look at a tree. But actually, the little shoots that go out from the main, if you ever look at a grapevine, a muscadine vine, you'll see there is a core vine. That vine is the only thing that comes out of the ground. And then from that out of the ground comes the branches of the vine. It's connected to the vine. So, let me ask you something. Why does the gardener have the grapevine? Easy answer. It's not a trick question. Why would he have a grapevine? So that he could what? So he could have grapes, so that he could have fruit. Now in verse 5, we're told that we're the branches. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Now, you don't have to be a theological scholar to figure this one out. Jesus makes it clear and simple. I am the vine. So who's the vine? Jesus. And he's speaking to his disciples, which are us. Ye are what? You're not the vine. You're not the person that planted the vine. You're not the source of life. You're the branches. You're part of the vine. You're connected to the vine. And someone tell me, if you have a grapevine and the grapevine has branches and you have someone who has planted that vine, is taking care of that vine, what does the person that planted the vine want to see that vine produce? Fruit. So I think, and I speak to Christians now, we rest in the fact sometimes that we're in God, but we forget that the reason that He put us in Him was because He loved us and because He wants us to be the branch that bears what? Lots of Christians are in the vine, connected to the vine, but not bearing fruit. And Jesus wants to paint a picture here. Now in verse 2, He begins to give us the message about how these branches, which represent believers, those who are saved, those who've chosen to accept Jesus inside of them, those who have put themselves in Jesus, those who are connected to the vine, He gives us a message about how they're going to be taken care of. We need to know how God the gardener is going to treat us so that His vine bears as much as it possibly can. He says, every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that bear fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, this is a good time to ask, now that you've heard the two things that are going to happen to the branches, you're either going to be taken away or you're going to be purged. So I don't know if I want to be part of the vine. Oh, you absolutely want to be part of the vine. You see, if God is the gardener and He's planted Jesus as the vine, and we're the branches of the vine because we're connected to Jesus through our salvation, and God's purpose for the branches of the vine is for them to be full of fruit, then you have to ask yourself right now at this time, good time to ask, what kind of branch am I? You'll be able to answer that question. Don't answer it out loud, but you'll have to answer it. One day, the vine will answer it for you. Our fruit, by the way, is the product of Jesus, the vine, living inside of us. Our fruit is what's hanging from our branches. It's spiritual fruit. It's the fruit that makes God the gardener happy or disappointed. Our fruit is what draws everyone else to the vine, Jesus. It's what makes everyone want to take of the vine for themselves. Has anybody ever walked by a cherry tree? Now, I love cherries. And you know what makes me want cherries more than anything? Seeing cherries. I love cherries, and I can think about, hey, I would love to have a cherry pie. It's my favorite pie, cherry pie. I think you put cherries on anything. You say, you like cheesecake? I do. I love cheesecake with cherries on it. I like cherries on there, but you know what makes me want cherries more than anything? Seeing cherries. I can't tell you that I think about it all the time, but when I see it, I want it. Brother Ed gives me some cherries sometimes. He's a cherry man. I can't keep them. Why? Because when I open my refrigerator, I see them. You know what makes me want the fruit? Seeing the fruit. What makes me want the fruit is seeing the fruit. You say, why are you going on about this? Because what makes anyone want Jesus is seeing Jesus. What makes anyone want to be able to accept the Lord Jesus Christ is the fruit that you bear as a branch. If you're not bearing fruit, nobody's going to come take of the vine. They'll walk by it. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, if you read verses 22 and 23, and for those of you taking notes, either you're saying, all right, we've got a lot of Scripture, or you're saying, man, we've got a lot of Scripture. Well, listen, I can come in here all day long and speak my words, and you gain nothing. I want to speak His words. He gives you the truth. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we are told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those fruits of the Spirit, those are the fruit that comes out of us. That's what we're supposed to produce. People will see this unselfish love that's a fruit of the Spirit that Christ had in us, that we're planted of the vine, and then they'll want to take of the fruit. They'll see the joy. They'll see the joy that we have knowing that God's our Father. We're connected to Jesus, and we can be happy even when things are going bad. They'll see the peace. People will see our peace, and there's no need to be anxious or worry that God is in control. When they see our peace, we're representing Him. When they see our patience, our long-suffering, people will see our patience and that we're willing to trust that it's God's timing, not ours. Because impatience is the sign of selfishness. Jesus was unselfish and we're attached to Him. People will say our gentleness, which means the kindness. And people need to see our kindness. They'll see our goodness, that we have a good moral character and our desires to live a righteous life. They'll see that we're a faithful people, faithful to God and to what He wants us to do. They'll see that we're meek, that we're not overbearing, that we're pleasant to be around, and they'll see our temperance. They'll see the control that we have through Jesus Christ of our life. People won't be able to see us lose our temper or go just upset and off the grid. God controls us. We have to remember, we're not the vine, we're the branch. Now, by reading these things, you should be able to judge what kind of branch you are. Are you a branch that's bearing fruit, or we a branch that's not bearing any kind of spiritual fruit? Every branch, remember, verse 2, John 15, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that if you're a person that is in Him, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, raise your hand right now. You're in Him. So he's clarifying, if you've accepted me, every branch that's in me, he's talking to believers right now. Every branch that's in me, but you're not bearing fruit, He taketh away. Now, I've heard this translated so many incorrect ways. I want to be able to clarify the truth of the Scripture today. You see, if you're in Him, you've been saved. You have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you're not producing any spiritual fruit, He will remove you from a fruit-bearing position. Well, what does this mean? Well, He goes on to describe this, and understand, He's not saying that if you're not bearing fruit, then you lose your salvation. He says that for the good of the vine, you're separated from representing Jesus. You're removed from a fruit-bearing status. God the gardener wants us to bear fruit. Jesus the vine wants us to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit is wanting and leading us to bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, it's because we have a branch problem. Either sin or selfishness or laziness or pride. One of those. And we might not describe ourselves like that, but a definite branch problem is there. And so if you're not bearing fruit, He will remove you. And you might say, well, I went to that verse. It says He's going to remove us from His presence, and we're like a branch, and we're going to be burned in the fire. Read it again. He's describing what good you are. He said you're like a branch that somebody takes off, that men cast away. They're good for nothing to be burned. It doesn't say, hey, you're going to be removed from the branch and burned in hell. Nowhere does it say that. It's just that people are so shallow in the Scripture, they want to take this and say, yes, you're the branch that's taken off and thrown into the fire of hell and burned. It doesn't even represent that. It says you have as much value to the vine as a branch that's taken away. It's put over here. What good is it? Firewood. I've been that branch before, guys. Have you? I was in the vine, but I was not bearing fruit. I was hurting the vine. I wasn't representing the vine. So what do you mean bearing fruit? Do you realize on an every week basis now, I can come in and share something amazing with you that God has done in my life that blows my mind? And to be able to represent Him in doing that, not because I'm special. I just happen to be in the vine. He's special. But do you realize there were years of my life I didn't have a story like that to tell, because I was removed from the fruit-bearing place of the vine. All I could share with you was suffering. All I could share with you was discontent. All I could share with you was unattainable goals, unhappiness. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? What happened to me? Did I get just taken out of God's salvation? No, I got removed from a fruit-bearing position. Our spiritual fruit glorifies God the Father and Jesus the vine. So if we do not bear fruit, then you will see His blessings. Get this, everybody listen. If you do not bear fruit, you will see His blessings cut off from you in this life. I want to sum it up in one word, and I just created this little thing, so it might not make sense to you, but man, it really makes sense in my mind. When you're in the vine, when you're walking in the vine, living in the vine, and you're bearing the fruit, you have what I like to call a connective blessing. A connective blessing. What does that mean? That anything that the vine gets is reciprocal to you. I'm a branch. I have a connective blessing. But when He removes me because I'm not bearing fruit, even though I could, because I'm blocking that, I've lost my connective blessing. So these things in my life are just going crazy, and people come in front of me all the time and say, I don't know why this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. And you want to say without hurting their feelings, listen, it probably has to do with your connective blessing. Why didn't this work out? Or why, I know this should happen. Or why is everything going in my life is such a mess and I'm so discontent? What about your connection? You lose your connective blessing. Listen to what the branches that bear fruit get. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. This word purgeth, to purge, in the Greek means kathero, which means to cleanse. When you purge a tree, we call it pruning. You say, oh, that's terrible. It's the best thing that can happen for the tree. It's the best thing that can happen because any tree, if you watch it, it'll start going this way and this way and doing its own thing. The health of the tree depends on the pruning of the tree. You say, well, who prunes these trees that are not part of somebody's property where they go out and take care of? God prunes them. He sends us storms, and He sends us ice storms. He takes care of His trees. He knows. He weeds out those that He needs to. Why? For the health of the tree. We don't need to look at pruning as being something that's terrible. Purging, why? Because purging, remember, the definition of purging is to cleanse. What does He do to the tree? He cleanses it. Praise God that He comes in my life and in my mind every now and then, and He cleanses my mind. He tells me, you got to get this out of your mind. You got to get this off your mind. You got to get this out of your life. What is He doing? He's pruning. He's purging. He's saying, you better stop doing this. You better stop doing that. And if I fight against it and I don't want to be pruned, but listen, He's going to do that when I bear fruit. So many Christians say, I'm living for the Lord and I'm trying to do everything, and yet He's cleansing me of these things. Sometimes God takes away things because it's better for us. God helps us to keep bearing fruit by cleansing us and by speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, and through the preaching of His Word. Some translations say prune, and we don't like to think about being pruned, but pruning is an act of love for the benefit of what's getting pruned. The Word of God through the Bible or the Holy Spirit is what cleanses us. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. God wants to cleanse us. Do you want to be clean or do you want to be dirty? Well, let's go back to that child mentality. How many kids want to say, hey, it's bath time, let's go get clean? No, cleaning's not something our natural self wants, but man, I remember coming in the summertime, feet green on the bottom as a kid, and thinking I was going to go to bed, and they're like, no, look at those feet, look at those feet. Well, can I just put my feet over the edge of the bathtub and just wash my feet? No, you're going to get washed. Look at these little, what they call granny beads on there. Look at all that, these black, you're going to get a bath. Man, after I got that bath, I was shining, right? I didn't want it, but I felt good being clean and going to sleep, right? But we don't sign up to get clean. verse 4 and 5 of John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you accept you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There are a lot of Christians and a lot of churches today trying to bear fruit for God, but leaving Jesus out of it. Guess what they can do? It's a big nothing, not a thing. Abide, great definition for abide, to continue in, to bear patiently, to remain constant, to stay with. There are a lot of people today, and I see this a lot in the younger generation. They were raised in church, and then they have went to continue their education. They've been educated by most of, more predominantly your liberal schools and colleges and professors, and so they've got intellect now, so now they want to dissect the Bible. They want to be able to say, well, this is not what this, and I'll accept this even though I know this, and so they've decided to step outside of what God says in His words. They're not in Him anymore. They're in their own knowledge, and they'll stand toe-to-toe with you and tell you that you are naive because you're not in an intellectual position and accept the social values that the world does, and you're not being tolerant of other ideas. And understand, I preached this before, but God has a tolerance policy. God's not tolerant of sin.
Right.
He doesn't accept it, and if you're in the vine, you're not supposed to accept it. It doesn't matter how smart you think you are. A lot of people step out of Him because of their own intellect. They think they're smarter than they are. And Paul addresses this also in Romans 12. He says, careful, you don't think more of yourself than you should. You see, Jesus is pressing this point. He's pleading with us, telling us to stay with Him, be consistent, remain constant with Him. He wants our continual fellowship. If we continually fellowship with the vine, we will bear fruit. If we don't, we can do nothing, His words. You may say, why do I need to know this? Because if you are a branch that is not bearing spiritual fruit, you cannot be blessed and you cannot be in fellowship with Jesus. You are losing your connective blessing. And oh yeah, it'll be impossible for you to be happy. I can bear witness of that. You may try and try, but you will not be happy. If you're a child of God and you're not connected to the vine, it is impossible for you to be happy. Now, Jesus said at the end of this lesson, verse 9 through 11, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. What is He calling? He's calling, saying, get with me, number one. Number two, stay with me. Get with me, stay with me. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. He gave us this picture so that we could have His joy in us, so our joy could be full. Let me ask you something today, Christian. How is your joy, your happiness? Is it full? How does your fruit look? Do you see your spiritual fruit? What kind of branch are you? Are you a connected branch? Can you say for sure right now? Today, Jesus is pleading with you through this message and through His word to stay with Him, stay close to Him, abide with Him. If you're saved and are in Him, you can never truly be happy apart from Him. If you're not saved, today you can be connected to Jesus Christ. You can become a new branch. To the Christian today, I ask you, are you connected to Him as a branch that's in Him? There should be signs of life. There should be fruit. You say, I don't see it. What can I do? He says, come to me. He said, my grace is sufficient. If you confess to me, I'll forgive you and cleanse you. I'll restore you. He's the picture that the prodigal runs to. No matter where you've done, where you've been, what you've done, He wants you to be with Him, in Him. But if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not in Him, Doesn't matter how much knowledge you have about him. It doesn't matter what you believe historically about him. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter what kind of things you participate in. You have to be in the vine. And the only way to get in the vine is to confess with your mouth that you believe in Jesus and believe in your heart. Accept his sacrifice for your sins and give up your own agenda and get connected to the vine. What's gotten into you? If you're in the vine, and the vine is in you, and you're both in God, then you would have to look at the fruit of the branch to be able to tell what kind of branch you are. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your message. I pray, God, that you would minister through your word today. Let us be able to see exactly what you're trying to tell us. We love you. We praise you. I pray, God, if there's someone here today that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not connected with the vine, I pray, God, today for their salvation. I pray, God, for anyone listening, Lord, if they've never accepted the gift of salvation that you gave us because you love us, let today be the day. Let them give up to their own vine. Lord, they're living in the world. I know I was there before, Lord. Let them live in you instead of the world. And I pray for every Christian for us to take an account of ourselves today so that we can see, Lord, how we're representing you, the fruit, Lord, that we're bearing as your branch being in you. In Jesus' name, amen.